morning. Good to have a nice day of sunshine to drive in with. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're starting to wind down our series on 10 keys to spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Invite you to turn your attention to verse 23 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life. Lord, we thank you for the songs that have been sang. Lord, I thank you that because he does live, that he lives now, that we can face tomorrow, we can face today, Lord, we can face the future. Lord, we're just thankful that he is no longer in that tomb, Lord, that you raised him from the dead the third day, and that he ever sits to make intercession for us at your right hand. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word that has been read. I just pray that as we come to your table here this morning, I pray that we come with open hearts, Lord, to understand your word of how we are to come to your table. Lord, I pray that you use me to lift up your son Jesus here this morning, that everything that's done here would bring honor and glory to your most holy name. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the finished work of Calvary, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We've come a long ways in our study from 10 keys. We started back on New Year's Day that we need to make sure that we know that we're saved. There's no way to grow if you've not been born again, if you've not been changed, if you've not called on the name of Jesus. Number two was that we were to immerse ourselves in Scripture. That's where we get our spiritual food. That's where we get our nutrients. That's where we see the lamp to our feet and the light unto our path. We are to grow in our love and worship for God, as we're not supposed to, as newborn babes in Christ, we just think that we love God the way that we should, and we are to grow in that love, in that worship, and one of the keys in that passage was that we are to fear. We're to have a reverence for the Lord. Another thing was we were supposed to be obedient to the Lordship of Christ. When we trust Him as our Savior, we are submitting to His Lordship, meaning that He has control, that He has reign over our lives as His children. Number five was that we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to fill ourselves with spiritual things and not worldly things. Number six was that we must resist the devil, we must resist the flesh, and we must resist the worldly system. Number seven, and last week we talked about how we are to be in fellowship with believers. Okay, that we said that is how that we keep our strength. That is how we stay motivated. Charles Spurgeon said in his morning devotion this morning, those who isolate themselves and walk alone, they're very liable to grow drowsy, that they are able to grow weak. But we said that we, when we fellowship with other believers, that it strengthens us, that it motivates us. Last Sunday night, we talked about how we must ever be in prayer before God. That is where we're going to draw our strength. That's where God's going to do his work. That's where he's going to give us peace that passes all understanding. And this morning, number nine, for a few minutes, I want to talk about coming to the Lord's table. I believe that this is a key that is required for our growth, that we must come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a special place, in my opinion. And I would imagine that your initial reaction, most of you believe that this would be the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, okay? And you would be right to an extent. But when we come to the Lord's table, it is our time of drawing closer to Him. James 4 and 8 says that we are to draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto us. It is a time when we pause and we reflect and we thank and we praise God for His glorious salvation. It is a time where we put God first. It is a time where we rid ourselves of any distractions. And if you've been in the world long enough, you know that there are many distractions that can get between us and God. This is where we put Him at the forefront of our minds. Colossians 1 and 18 says that He was the first fruits, that in all things He might have the preeminence, meaning that He is supposed to be first in our lives in all things. Yes, when we are at the table, we partake of the elements. We partake of the bread. We partake of the wine or juice. We partake of those things, but hopefully by the end of this thought, I hope that you see that that is just one part. That is just one part of what happens when we come to the Lord's table. In the Bible, we are commanded to look, okay? In Numbers 21, the children of Israel were commanded to look at the brazen serpent that Moses made. They said if they would just look, that they would live. We are commanded in Isaiah 45 and verse 22 that we are to look unto Him and be ye saved. Hebrews 22 says that we are to look unto the author and finisher of our faith. But specifically when we come to the Lord's table, we are to look in five different directions. And that's what I want to look at really quick here this morning. I want to look at the five directions that we are to look at during our time at the Lord's table. And the first place I want you to look is you need to look back. You need to look back. The passage that we read in verse 24 and again in verse 25, it says this do in what? Remembrance. Remembrance. We look back to the cross, the most central point of all of human history. If you think about it, that's how our calendar is even set up. Okay, at zero, we had such and such years AD leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. And now we have, that was BC and then AD after. Okay, all focused around the central point of humanity in the crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. The songwriter wrote it, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. This is where we keep the cross in focus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, I claim to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. Right? That is where our focus is. While we are focused on the cross and we are commanded to remember, we are commanded to remember a few things. First off, we are to remember that His body was given for us. What did He say in the book of John? I am the bread of life. Okay? He gave his body for us. He took upon himself the form of man and was obedient unto the death of the cross. If you'll remember, when we were studying in the book of Philippians and we were studying chapter 2, what did we say? That the cross was reserved for the most cruel criminals, okay? It was reserved for those people that they were not even willing to hold them in prison, that they wanted them to go straight to the cross of Calvary. You know, you think about it, how Barabbas was brought before the council, and they said, I'll let one of them go. And Barabbas had a reputation of being a murderer and a thief and a horrible person, and they kept him in prison. But what did they say? What did they say with Jesus? After they said, release unto us Barabbas, they said, no, we don't want him in prison. We don't want to hold him. We want him gone. We want him crucified. And it says here, God was crucified in flesh, that he took on the form of man and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. His life was given. I want you to turn to John chapter 10 for a minute. John chapter 10 for just a minute. John chapter 10 and verse 17 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. But verse 18, I want you to understand, no man takes it from me. I want you to understand that. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. There's a sermon that plays in the background of my head all the time. It was by Brother Kenny Hurst in this very pulpit, that he said that Jesus was the only person in all of human history that could say, this is my last breath, and give it up. He's the only person. You know, we say that someone's on their deathbed, but we never know ultimately what's going to happen at that time. We never know. But Christ said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. Only person, it says that it was given. His body, we remember that his body was given. Not only do we remember his body, but we remember his blood that was shed in the juice or the wine. It was perfect. 1 Peter 1 and 19 says that his blood was perfect, that it was without blemish, that it was a blood sacrifice. Which leads us to the third one that we got to remember. We have to remember the atonement. We have to remember the atonement. Jesus' blood was the one-time atonement for our sins in Hebrews 9 and 26. If you go back into the law and you can read all of these sacrifices that had to take place for the forgiveness of sins and all of the blood that had to be shed, and it had to be done time and time again. But Hebrews 9 says that his body was once offered. It was one time, that just a few verses before that in Hebrews 9 and 22, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, no remission of sin. The atonement was a finished work of Calvary. When Jesus' blood was shed, when we look back, we see the finished work of Calvary. When we are at the Lord's table, we must look back at the cross and keep it at our focus. Number two, not only do we look back, but we must look inward. If you go back into our passage and in verse, I think it's 26, or sorry, it's verse 28, it says, when we are at the Lord's table, we must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 said that we are to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. When we come to the Lord's table, we got to make sure that our faith is in the right spot. We got to make sure. One writer says that the table is for sinners who see their need of Jesus Christ. The table is not just some ritual. It is for sinners who need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's what the table is for. those who see their need, right? You need a Savior. You know, there's nothing worthy in and of ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. I was reading that this morning in Romans chapter 11, how it is all by grace. And if it's by grace, then there's no way to work for it. Otherwise, it's not grace. We have to understand that it is by grace, okay? And that's what we have to understand, that there is nothing that we can do. We cannot work for it. In Deuteronomy 8 and 2, when we look in, it's here that we reflect on God's goodness to us. We have to understand that. If we look and see if there's anything between us and God, this is where this happens. This is where we rid ourselves of any kind of pride that may be sneaking into our life. That proud look that maybe we have given a brother or sister. And we need to return to humility, which is what we are supposed to be as a child of God. This is where our character, I believe, is shaped. When we're looking in and we're asking for God's forgiveness, this is where God works inside of us, okay? When we are looking inwardly, when we are examining ourselves. This would also be where two important keys would take place. I preface this with Isaiah 55 and 7 by saying that the verse says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts." You know what I'm talking about? What two things need to happen when you are at the Lord's table and looking inward? Confession. Confession needs to take place. If there's any sin within your life, you need to confess it, knowing in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that says, if we confess our sins before Him, He is faithful and just to forgive. But it says we must confess those sins before Him. I think of David in Psalm 51, where he says, "Against thee and against thee only have I sinned." Confession. Confession must take place at the Lord's table. Another thing is repentance. Repentance. If we have any sin in our lives, that we must turn from it. And we must turn to God, the one who is able to rid, the one who atoned for those sins. We have to repent of those sins. Man, I read an article in preparing for this, and one of the things that he said, it's something to acknowledge a sin that it's hard to rid, but it's a different thing to get rid of it and hate it, right? It's a different thing to get rid of it and hate it. Do you hate sin? That's a question for you this morning. Do you hate sin as a whole? Well, it's one of the things God hates. God hates sin. And in our repentance, when we are looking at those things that are between us and God, we must rid ourselves of it, turn to Him, and we honestly need to learn to hate our sin. When we are at the Lord's table, we must look inwardly and make sure that we are where we need to be with God. Number three, we look back, we look in, and we must look up. We must look up. After our inward search, we must look to God for a renewed spirit, right? After David said, "Against thee and against thee only have I sinned," he says, "Purge me, cleanse me, Lord," right? He says, "Cleanse me, wash me, and I shall be white as snow." But what else did he say? Create a new spirit, a renewed spirit, a restored spirit inside of me. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He said, "Use me." He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's what we're looking for. We're looking for God for renewal. We're looking to Him for the right mind, a right spirit. This would be a time where we are drawing close to God, as we have mentioned earlier. When we, this time where we are looking up, we are saying that we rely on His provision, okay? Because over in James 1 and verse 17, it says that every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father above, right? What else does it say about relying on His provision? Philippians 4 and verse 19 says that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Right? We're looking up. Colin Smith, in an article that I read by him, he said it's one thing to, you know, he kind of, when you look up, he kind of used this illustration that you go to a fancy restaurant, okay? That you go to a fancy restaurant and you see the pictures of that fat, juicy steak, and however you like your steak, knock yourselves out, okay? But he said you see the pictures and you look at the menu, but then I just shut the menu and I walk out. Does that make sense? Does that make sense at all? I don't think so. It says that here, when we look up, what we do is in that restaurant setting, we look at the waiter. Right? We look at the waiter and we don't just sit here and look at the pictures. We don't sit here and look at the words on the menu, but we place our order. We place our order, and he says it is here where we ask for God to anoint us with his presence, where we want him to bestow his blessings upon us, where we want him to show his glory, where we want him to manifest himself to us, where we want him to show us his love. But we got to ask for it, right? As we're looking above, we got to ask for those things. This is where we look up to him for nourishment. This is where we look up to him for refreshment. I believe this would be where gratitude is stirred within our hearts, right? As we have looked back and as we have looked inward, man, your heart ought to be thankful that God was worthy. You know, someone said that it is a miracle that God would die for many, but honestly, it's a miracle that he would die for one. This is where gratitude should be stirred, and it is showed. You know, I saw this thing on, I don't like referencing Facebook, but it was good. He says, you know, a true Christian is never proud of their salvation. But they're thankful. They're thankful for it, right? When you truly dive in and see and understand what the Lord did for you, you're not proud. Honestly, I think you're like the guy, the second guy who prayed. Remember the parable of two guys that prayed? What did the second one do? He stood afar off. He bowed his head. He said he wouldn't even as much as look up to heaven. He said, Lord, be merciful. Merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus said that one left more justified, right? This is where we need to be thankful. When we look up from the Lord's table, we see that apart from him, we can do nothing. Number four, we must look around. We talked earlier about Jesus' body being given for us. I want to take a minute, and you don't have to agree with me on this, but I want to tell you. In the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, okay, it says, this is my body that is broken, okay? I want you to understand this, and I think it's in all the other translations that it's translated given, okay? Jesus not having his legs broke was a fulfillment of prophecy, right? We understand that? Okay, so the idea of broken in the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the idea of the breaking of bread for giving, okay? It's not so much of the broken body, because we fulfill prophecy, right? But the giving of his body for the people, okay? We need to understand that, all right? And if you don't agree with that, it's okay. But I think that's interesting, because Jesus did fulfill that prophecy that not a bone of his body would be broken. But there's another body that is involved, though, okay? It is the body of Christ, the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. That is why I say look around. In verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, this is my body that is broken or given for you. And the word you there is plural. It is plural. It is a memorial of his body for his body, if you understand that. It is not something that should be done alone. The Lord's table is for the family of God. The Lord wants his family at the table together and united. Okay? You know, that's one thing. I think we lose that as a culture. I know we're guilty of it in our house when we get to the end of the day and all of the hustle and bustle of the work day and that kind of thing, and you just want to get your dinner and you want to put it on your plate real fast and you want to head to your chair, you want to head to the couch, and you want to turn your favorite TV station on and you want to unwind. But the biblical model is that the family sits at the table. And they sit at the table together. Ain't that something? I think the Lord wants it that way. He wants them at the table together. When we look around, we need to do two things. Back in the passage, it says that we need to make sure that we are at the table, that we're not at the table unworthily. Okay? And when we're not at the table unworthily, we need to make sure that there's not an unconfessed sin in our heart. We need to make sure of that. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. Matthew chapter 5. Yes, what I said was inward, but when we're looking around, Jesus gave us very, very important instructions in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Coming to the table unworthily may look like this. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So when we come to the table and we look around, do we got any offense with anybody around the table with us? If so, it says that we're to forget that. We're to forget that and go be reconciled to our brother first. Go be reconciled unto our brother first, then come and offer your gift. Come to the table and offer your sacrifice. Something that was going on in Corinth, I read a book by Diane Chin, and she talked about how you read some of these verses in context. And one of the things that I found out that at the church at Corinth, they made the mistake, one, if they were having the Lord's Supper at all. Let's make sure we understand that. That was one mistake. But two, this is important when we look around, is that they were having the Lord's Supper with respective persons. That those people that were high in estate, high in value, high in the community regard, you sit over here. You sit over here. You bums on the street that can't make a wage, homeless people, you sit over here. Let's don't do that. Is that how we're supposed to come to the Lord's table? No. We need to make sure that when we come to the Lord's table that we are unified, that we are doing it worthily, that it is pure and holy. Not only about the going to the table unworthily, but I would say that we need at the table, when we look around, we need to pray for one another. We need to encourage. We need to lift up those who are part of the body of Christ. Galatians 6 and 10 says, "Let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith." Pray for them. Do good to them. Right? And Ephesians 4 and 13 says that we need to do this until we all come to the unity of faith, right? Until we come in the unity of faith. And last but not least, we look back, we look in, we look up, we look around. Anybody want to take a stab at the last one? Forward. Good. We look forward. Verse 26 says, "Do it till he comes." Do it until he comes. We come to the Lord's table to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. We look forward to show our reliance on him, to better our walk, to show our hope. And because of that hope, that is where we get our strength. Because we're looking forward. We look forward showing our anticipation of his return. We look forward to His promise of glory. And I want you to turn to one last passage, Matthew 26. I believe this to be the best of all. Matthew 26 and verse 29. In that upper room, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Right? We look forward to that day where we are going to dine with Christ Himself at the marriage feast. Right? We look forward to that. We are going to come before Him and rejoice in His presence. I tell you a good story that you need to look up is back in the Old Testament. David, when he found out that Saul was dead, and when he found out that Solomon was dead, he said, "Is there anybody?" He searched it out. He said, "Is there anybody of the household of Solomon?" Saul or Solomon, I don't remember. "Is there anyone left that I could pay him homage, that I could take care of him for my friend's sake?" Him and Solomon were tight, okay? "Is there anybody left?" And they found somebody. You know who they found? Mephibosheth. He was lame, right? He was lame, couldn't walk. He was dirty, out on the thing. And said when the king called for him, he fretted for his life. He fretted for his life. Because he knew, my goodness, he knew that how his granddad had chased him and wanted to kill him. But he said, "That's not what I want to do." Take courage. What did he do for him? He restored all his property to him, to his family. And what did he do? What else did he do? He gave him a seat at the king's table. He gave him a seat at the king's table. That's what we got. You know, us dirty, lame, broken individuals, we got a seat at the king's table. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward. I'm ready to hear the trumpet. I'm ready to hear it. I hope you are too. When we come to the Lord's table, we must not just look at the bread and the wine, but we must look back and remember. We must look in and self-examine. We must look up in reliance. We must look around and be restored to the family of God. And we must look forward to the glorious return of the Lamb of God. Amen. Let's stand.